I am a pastor at Wilderness Lakes Chapel in Riverside County. Very unusual church. It's a campground church. And as such, we have a nucleus. We have a small nucleus of people that are there every week, maybe 20, 25 people. And then we have a lot of visitors. So we always have that opportunity to touch people maybe once. And for me, that's very exciting because I've had so many people that have visited us, and we hear from them year after year about how that little church influenced them. And so I want to tell you, things at Wilderness Lakes, I've been there 22 years. Can't believe it. Seems like three. But things are, they're well. They are really well. A couple of years ago on Pentecost, I had the great pleasure of ordaining my daughter and her husband as co-pastors. And so as I'm up here goofing around this weekend, Max, my son-in-law, is preaching at Wilderness. And Max is young. He's 39 years old. And our congregation probably averages 90. No, the average age in our congregation is probably at least 60, maybe older. And I was concerned whether they would accept Max, but Max has such a spirit about him that people just flat love him. And he is a wonderful preacher. Thrilled to have him as a son-in-law. And both him and Michelle were missionaries for 10 years. And that's where Michelle met him. So that church is good. And one of the reasons is you guys keep us covered in prayer all the time. I hope you know. I hope you'll continue to do that. In a way, much of the time that I've been there, Glenn has been not only my spiritual advisor, but my cover and my partner at a distance. And sometimes it's a little difficult to be a pastor by yourself. Sometimes you need to get fed, don't you? Sometimes I get hungry, and when I get hungry or desperate, I call Glenn. One of the things about Glenn that I just love. I know Glenn loves me. He loves me and understands me. And he laughs at me. Has he done that to you sometimes? He just says, "Oh, Bob." And sometimes when I'm talking to him, he says, "Okay, now you're starting to teach. This is the gospel of Bob now. This isn't really in the book, is it?" So he kind of gets me back on target. But it's been a blessing. And I just want you to know that health-wise, I'm doing wonderful. I had a couple years that were a little difficult. I had open-heart surgery and about 5 different surgeries in 2 years. But now at 75, I'm like, yay! And my grandkids, it's neat when your grandkids are impressed with you, you know? They just like, "Wow, Grandpa, I didn't think you could actually walk," you know, or something like that, you know? Or ride a horse, you know? I go horseback riding. My granddaughter loves the horse riding. She said, "I didn't know you could ride a horse. Wow, it's pretty amazing." So God's been so good to me. But the thing I want to talk to you about today is not just Wilderness Church. I want to talk to you about the church. Do you know that there's just one true church? This is just one. Yeah, that may confuse a lot of people out there, but there really is only one true church. His church. That's the only true church there is, right? And that church is alive and well. It's doing really good. And part of the thing that I wish for everybody, I wish everybody could have the life experience that I've had walking in faith. I hurt for people that don't understand that there is this stream of grace and mercy flowing from the throne room in heaven that covers us every day. Just this living stream. Okay? And so I want to tell you a story. Real story. Real people. Names haven't been changed. Okay? But the core of the story is the promise that we received from Jesus. And it's in John chapter 7, verse 38. Listen carefully. He says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, it doesn't say might, doesn't say should, does it? He says, if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You excited about that? Rivers of living water. The nice thing about, Jesus is a great teacher. Simple words. The word river. You got to understand, there's that has a picture in our head, right? The thing about a river, different than a lake, okay? A river has an inflow and an outflow, doesn't it? Okay. If it doesn't have an inflow and an outflow, could be a puddle or could be a lake. Or it could be just like a drip. But that's not what God said for us. He said for us, we want to be rivers of living water. And part of the dynamic of being that way, first of all, okay, whatever goes in has to go out. If you don't give away the blessings, the grace, the mercy, the love that you receive from God, if you just relish in it and celebrate it, but don't share it, what's going to happen? Flow's going to stop, right? You have to be giving away everything that you get in order to keep the flow going. If you don't, you're going to become stagnant, unproductive. You have to do that. That's part of who we are. It's part of realizing that we are the river of living water. The other thing, you can find this in Scripture, and you can draw on your own life experience, that if you want to be carried by a river, you have to get in the river, right? If you stand aside of the river and say, "Wow, look at that river. Isn't that majestic? Look at the way it flows." You could put a toe in there, right? That's not what we're talking about. If you want to be in the river, you have to get so submerged in the river that the power of the river overtakes you, right? Until you do that, you're just like a spectator. And that's not what God wants for us to be. He wants us to be carried away by the river of living water. I love that. As a kid, I grew up with that. I lived around rivers. We take our grandkids to a place called Lazy Rivers where you get in inner tubes and you just float, you know. Now, you can stand in that river and watch the people float by you. You can do that. But it's not much fun. The fun comes, and I'm talking about really exciting, fun stuff, is when you get in the river so far that you're not in control anymore. It's the river that's taking you, right? It's the river. It's taking you. It's alive. It has power in it.
and you just get to go with the river, living river, water.
And this is a long story. I like long stories, but I'll try to cut it short. Like, I only have like what, 2 hours? 3 hours, okay. Anyway, you might have heard part of the story, but this is a story that started many years ago in a place about, what, maybe 600 miles from here, near Kingman, Arizona. Does anybody know where that is? Yeah. Around Lake Havasu and Kingman. And many years ago, I met some couple by accident. You know how that happens? It never was supposed to happen, but it just did. An older couple. They had a piece of property in Arizona, and they wanted to sell it, but they didn't remember where it was. I'm serious. They had been paying taxes on this little piece of property. They bought it many, many years ago, and they just kind of forgot. They knew a kind of where it was, but they didn't know where it was. I said, well, you know, I'm interested. And so I start off on this journey. It took me 2 trips to Kingman to get to the county recorder to try to track it down, and then talk to some neighbors and some other people to finally find this piece of property. Okay? And 2.5 acres in the middle of the desert, but it had neighbors on 3 sides. People actually were living there. And for me, it was a dream, because I wanted to build a straw bale house. And at those times, you couldn't build one in California. It was against the building code. And I was looking for a place where I could buy and build a straw bale house. And so I ended up buying this property from them. And I moved a 34-foot fifth wheel out there and did a couple of some things. I mean, you'll chuckle with this. I'm thrilled with it. One of the things that happened is I went to the building department with my idea, and somebody had told me, he says, if you put in a plan to build a house and you never finish it, it never goes on the tax roll. So you can just be taxed on the land for however long that takes. And so I went with this little piece of manila paper, sketched out a house, 10,000 square feet. Now, I never intended to actually build it, but it was a hacienda type, you know, 4-sided home. And so I go to the building department and I talk to this lady and I said, I want to build this house. And she says, where? And I said, well, what's your property number? So I gave it to her and she looked at it and she says, let me see the plans for the house. She looks at it. She says, okay, that'll be $265. I said, okay, but it's a 10,000 square foot house. She says, yeah, it's $265. And I said, well, what I would like to do is I'd like to put a straw bale wall around the whole property as a windbreak. Can I do that? She says, yes, it's $265. I said, I'm not getting this. And she says, well, that piece of property is in an area where there's no building code. You can build whatever you want. It's $265. So, okay, I paid my $265. And she stamped my little piece of paper, right? And she said, the only thing you have to do is you have to get a health department permit for a septic. So I called the health department. I called a guy to put in a septic. He told me how much it would cost. And I called health department, and I said, having this guy put in a septic system. And he said, when are you going to do that? I said, Monday. Guy's going to be there at 6 in the morning. He said, he'll have it all done by noon. He said, okay, we'll be there by 1. So he comes up at 1, signs it off, backfill the septic system, we're done. Cost me like $600 to put in the septic system, right? I called the electric company. I'm 200 feet from electric. They got to put up 2 poles.
And I said, can you do that? And he says, yeah, we can do it, but we can't do it right away. I'm from California, so I don't know what he's talking about. Are you talking about 10 years or something? He says, it'll be at least the middle of next week. True story. They come out, put up two poles, run all the wires to my box, not one penny. No deposit, nothing. Turned on my electricity. I'm in heaven, right? This is my dream, right? I got sick. Doctors told me I was dying. That was 2003. I had fibrosis of the lungs. Some of you might know what that is. Not a good thing, by the way. The lung tissue hardens where your lungs cannot process oxygen. And there's no cure for it. So they said, you're terminal and incurable. So my son, Ryan, said, Dad, I'm going to build the straw bale house for you. I know it's your dream. You can't do it anymore. I was too weak and I couldn't breathe. He says, I'm going to do it. Well, about 6 months later, he got engaged. And I said, Ryan, your bride is not going to want to live out in the middle of the desert in a straw bale house. I think I'm going to sell the property. And so my dream, I had to change. But I had had a friend come out and visit me by the name of Wayne Basie. Very good friend. I had spent 10 years in prison ministry with Wayne. And he had a dream. His dream, he had bought a Quonset hut, World War II Quonset hut, 40 feet wide and 100 feet long. You know what I'm talking about? These big metal buildings. Nobody would let him put it up. There was nobody in California who would give him a permit to put a Quonset hut on a piece of property. So he came out, he looked for a piece of property, couldn't find any, at least that he could afford. And so I called him up and I said, Wayne, I'm going to sell the property. And he says, great, I want it. I says, the only one problem. He says, I don't have any money. I said, don't worry about it. You know, I'll carry the paper for you. Interest only if you want for 10 years, whatever. So Wayne bought this property. And what was my dream became his dream. And this is a long, funny story. But he now has a three-bedroom, three-bath house that he built himself on this property. But in the middle of building this over, it's taken him 7 years to do that, he decides he's going to put up the Quonset hut. And so he's got a foundation, and he's starting to build this. And one day he's having lunch, and he gets this on the door. And he goes to the door, and the guy says, what the heck is that? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm the building inspector. What the heck is that? And he says, just a second. So he goes in his house and he comes out with this piece of paper that I have, right? With my parcel number on it. And the guy looks at it and he goes, you'll never hear from me again, ever. You do whatever you want. Well, it turned out that I transferred ownership to him 1 week before they changed the rules. If he had got the property 1 week later, he would have had to pull permits, and everything he did, he wouldn't have been able to do, okay, because he didn't have any money. I mean, literally, he was doing things by a board, by this, one at a time for years. So now Wayne has his house. He was out there. But in the middle of this, Wayne finds a prison. There's a prison between Kingman and Havasu. Finds about this prison and visits the prison and gets approved to go in there as a minister preaching in the prisons. See, we did 10 years together at Norco and Chino and other Southern California prisons. Well, after he was there a little while, the chaplain got an offer to go to a big prison in Phoenix, and he recommended that they hire Wayne as the chaplain for this prison. There was just one small problem. Wayne was a felon. He was a convicted felon. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you his whole testimony, but honestly, it's incredible. Okay? He was a very successful businessman, and as he describes it, he discovered cocaine, and it ruined his life. He lost everything. Okay? He said, I was living, I lost my house, I lost my family, living under a bush, and he said, then my life turned worse. Really? Yeah. He said, one day he decided he would shoplift a burrito from a 7-Eleven. He went into a 7-Eleven, sold a burrito, and the manager saw him, confronted him, and Wayne, higher than the kite, pulled the penknife, waving it around, and forced the manager and the assistant manager in the back room, and then casually walked out the front door, walking down the street, eating his burrito. Well, police car pulls up. They arrest him. They charge him with 2 counts of kidnapping and armed robbery. He's sentenced to 25 years. Out of control, right? Except he gave his life to the Lord. He met the Lord, gave his life to the Lord. Now, I don't know how many years Wayne served, but not huge. I think he served 6 or 7 years. But then went back into prison ministry and spent all those years with me in prison ministry. So when they recommended him as chaplain, the people in Sacramento were just, they were laughing. They were falling off their chairs. This is the stupidest thing I ever heard of. There's no way we're going to hire a felon as a chaplain. And so myself, the chaplain at Chino and Norco and a bunch of other people got together. We wrote letters on behalf of Wayne and sent them to the board in Sacramento. And about a week later, Wayne called me, and he says, I got the job. And we were so excited because we thought, well, our letters really made an effect. Come to find out, they never even got our letters. Never got our letters. Now, the next year, they extended this prison. They built another 600 beds. And because they had need for another chaplain, they hired another chaplain, gave Wayne the supervision as the head chaplain. And as head chaplain, he became a staff member at the prison. And 1 week out of the month, he was the warden. So now you have a felon acting as a warden of a prison. This is crazy stuff, right? Crazy stuff. All true. Wayne Basie. It's a real name. It's who he is, right? Well, the next year, there was an escape in that prison. 2 guards were killed, and heads rolled. Everybody was in arms, and Wayne became a casualty. They fired him. They just needed an excuse anyway. They never wanted him in there. People just hated the idea that Wayne was in there as a chaplain. But there was a little church in this town called Yucca that had helped Wayne sending Bibles into the prison. And when he was let go from the prison, they contacted him and they said, we would like to have you as the pastor of our church. It's a small church. I think it was like 6 people. So not a big salary or anything. In fact, they gave him a stipend to handle with gas. That was it. They said, would you be our pastor? And Wayne was at the Red Sea here. Remember, he's living out in the middle of the desert. He has no money, has no job, right? He says, yes, okay, Lord, I'll be the pastor. Well, when he got meeting with these people, first of all, he found out that in this little village, this Yucca village, there was a bunch of little church groups. They were all fighting. They were all trying to steal each other's people. Because there weren't that many people, by the way. So they were all fighting. And the people that approached him to become the pastor had this beautiful document that you had to sign if you wanted to be a member of their church.
not the church, their church, right? And you had to agree that you wouldn't drink and you wouldn't use drugs and you wouldn't use lipstick and you wouldn't dance, or all the crazy things that you had to do, you had to agree to, or you couldn't be a member of his church. So Wayne said, look, I'll be the pastor, but you have to tear up the agreement. This is not the way a church works. So they said, okay, we'll tear up the agreement. So now Wayne's pastor of this mega church in Yucca, all six of them. And he calls me up and he says, I want to do a seminar for the Yucca Valley, and I'd like you to come out for a weekend and teach. And so we put together a seminar on end times. People love that, don't they? They're really excited about end times. But the title of my seminar was The Glory of His Coming. So they didn't get the blood and guts that they thought they were going to get. But he invited all the people from all the other churches to come for this weekend. So we started Friday night, had a little dinner, 3 hours of study. Next day, Saturday, we started. We had light breakfast, a couple hours, barbecue lunch, a few more hours, nice celebration in the evening, continued on to Sunday. Had a glorious weekend. The people were just elated with the amount of teaching they got. And the people from all the other churches started to go to Wayne's little church. And from six people, within a very short period of time, they had like 60 people. And they were meeting in a school. And the state of California decided that it was not legal for churches to rent spaces in schools. And so they said, you got notice, you have to be out of the school. Well, a lady stepped forward and said, I have a piece of property I'm going to give you to build a church. This town, this is a silver town. This has been around for 150 years, maybe 200, I don't know, a long time. Has never, ever had a church building, ever. So they're going to build a church building for this 60-plus now congregation. One small problem. Had no money. They had no money. Well, the Southern Baptist Church stepped up and gave them a grant for $20,000 to start. And people started to come out of the woodwork. We'll do the grading for you for free. We'll give you the lumber for free. We'll do the roofing for free. Hey, we have an air conditioner we'll donate. Hey, I can put the air conditioner in. In like 6 or 7 months, they built this church. When it was built, it was appraised for $360,000. They actually spent, in hard money, $84,000. And the day that I went for the dedication, they owed not one single penny. Completely paid off. And that, when they had that dedication, they invited everybody in the town. It was literally packed. And I'm trying to get to my notes so I can remember, because I wrote down how many people were there. One of the other things that I'll just tell you about Wayne and this process. Wayne and I laugh about this. We often, when we get together, we are so elated, so excited that we were in this process, in this river together, right? Because he's in the middle of the desert. He puts in a well. They hit water at 69 feet. They drop their wellhead down to 160 feet, and he's got more water than you can use in the middle of the desert. You ever heard of a story like that? You can read a bunch of them. They're in the Bible, by the way. So, yeah, I mean, in the middle of the desert, he's got water at 169 feet. He's got a job at the prison. He's got a, now he's going to this church. And
kind of not going by my notes, but doesn't matter. Okay, 175 people there, 175 people packed to the gills for this grand opening. Most of the people there were not members of any church. There hadn't been a church. The fire department was there, police department was there. And there was a couple there, Barbara and Jean. I can't find it in my notes, but I remember their name. Barbara had been coming to the church. Her husband refused to go to the church. But that day he agreed, because it was the grand opening. They were going to have food, by the way. So her husband says, okay, I'll go to the church. At the beginning of the service, Gene had a heart attack. And he was, I don't know, he was in his 70s. Lucky for him, we had all the paramedics, all the fire department, and the police in the church. Gene, by the way, is still with us, a strong believer. And he knows now that coming to church saved his life. Saved his life. If he had stayed home in his trailer out in the middle of the desert while his wife was at church, he would not be here today. He knew that. Okay, we knew that. We celebrated that. These things are not supposed to happen. People on the outside, people that have never, they don't understand this flow of grace, this river of living water. They would kind of tell you that this story is a fairy tale. This doesn't really happen. But this does happen. This is the way our lives happen. We never know what's going to happen, do we? You never know. The Jewish people have a saying that if you live your life with God, it's like living your life in a rowboat. Now, when I first heard that, I didn't understand it. So I asked them, what does this mean? And they said, well, most of us don't like rowboats because they're a lot of work. What we want is a powerboat. We want to stand behind that with all the power. We want to jump the waves, and we want to do all this stuff. But that's not the way it is with God. With God, you're in a rowboat, and you're doing all the work. And the amazing thing is, you never know where you're going until after you pass it. Right? You don't even know where you're going until you pass it. And then you look back. And you're so thrilled. See, I thought that he agrees. Amen. I thought that property was for me. I thought that property was for my dream. It wasn't for my dream. It was never intended for me. I'm still here, by the way. I'm not, you know, I'm still terminally ill. But I got bad news for you. So are all you. Right? God miraculously cured me. But I'm thrilled with the idea that all of that happened so that this church would come into existence from nowhere, from the ashes, right? That God would do these miracles. Now we're couple year and a half or so from them, the dedication of that church, they've grown to the point where they are like Vine Life. They are at the nucleus of all of the social services in that town. Even though the people are not religious and they don't belong to the church has become integral to that town. It's where people meet, okay? And they have so many people in the church, they had to build another building for the children so the children would have a children's church, but they still had no money. But that's never a problem, is it? No. With God, this happens. They built that building. It's beautiful. I went over for the dedication of that. The children have a place to come. That building is open 7 days a week, 6 days a week. It's open. They have a team of volunteers that keep it manned. So So all of the kids from that community can come in that. They can play games. They can get drinks. They can have a safe place to play, even if they're not church members. Right? And so that church now is ministering to an entire community. All of those other churches, they're not there anymore. Nobody talks about it. There's no bad feelings. They have actually been melted into this river of living water in the middle of the desert that's run by an ex-felon, right? Who is so talented and loves the Lord so much. And, you know, it's just like Paul. You know, when Paul started his ministry, the report of who Paul was had went before him. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with Paul. I mean, this guy's killing Christians. But then they saw the evidence of the work that Paul was doing, and they said, hey, wait a minute, there's something here. You know, this is real, okay? Got to forget that, and we got to look at this person, because this person's in the river of living water. We're in there. He's in there. Wayne's in there. Are you in there? Are you in there? Because if you're not in there, you should get in there. I'm telling you. Everybody loves an adventure. This has been the best adventure of my life. I never, ever imagined that I would be living the life I'm living today. And you might find this strange, but this truthful. I mean, I didn't surrender to the Lord for 15 years after I met the Lord. I celebrated, I sang about him, I had joy in my heart, but I was still holding on. I was. And about 15 years later, I got to the point where I just said, God, I don't want to work. I have to work. I have to take care of my family. But I want to work at a place where it says Jesus is Lord on the front lawn. And some of you know that story, okay? I ended up at the Salvation Army, and when I drove in the parking lot, they had a 65-foot sign, 4 foot high. Have you seen that sign? Yeah. 65 feet long, it says, Jesus is Lord. And when I was like, yay, okay? Now, this is the same miracle over and over again. I got to that point where I said, okay, I'm not going to be on the edge of the river anymore. I want to be in the river. I want to flow with this river. And so I got in the river, and my life has never been the same. Glenn knows that because we're so close and we talk. There are people that look at my experience with the Salvation Army, and they want to pat me on the back and tell me what a great job I did. But those people don't understand. It had nothing to do with me. It didn't. It had everything to do with him. Miracle after miracle after miracle happened in the 13 years I was with the Salvation Army. And it was all him. And I knew better than anybody else that it wasn't me. They thought it was me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I had a sign on my office wall that faced my desk that every day I looked at, and it said, you are not in charge. I am. And you are not in charge. The last person you want to be in charge is you, by the way. Honest. Do you want to be in charge? I'll tell you, don't. Okay. I thought I was in charge of my life for 40 years. I messed it up so bad I couldn't even tell you. Horrible, right? Horrible. I love him being in charge because he has all the wisdom and all the power, doesn't he? And my kids still come to me and they say, help me. I need help. Help me.
I said, why in the world are you coming to me? You know who I am. I'm flesh and blood. I have very little wisdom and absolutely no power. And yet you know the person who does have the wisdom and the power. Why don't you go to him? Does that make sense? Go to him. Don't rely on yourself. Get in this river. You guys are so blessed here at Vine Life. This is a rare church. You know that, don't you? This is not a normal church. I mean that in the kindest way. Okay. I could say you're abnormal, but that's not what I'm going to say. No. This church has been in that river of living water to the point where this church, this little church, is blessing people all over the place, right? And most of the people here in this community don't even understand it. They don't understand what's happening here. And they don't understand who's running this church or why these things are happening that make no sense. We live in a country where the last thing you want to do is have a pastor on a city council or on the advisory committee or something like that. They would never do that, would they, Eric? Yeah. No. But, you know, just like Joseph. When Joseph came to the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh looked at Joseph, he said, you know what? I don't think I've ever seen anybody that had the Spirit of God on him so strong. This is a special person. And I don't understand it, but I know enough that I'm not going to fight this. And so things happen. This river, things are happening. All over the world, they're happening. And if you get in this river, you are going to have the most exciting time that you can possibly imagine. And you'll never know where you're going to go. You will never know until after you got there. And then you'll be able to look back and say, praise him, praise him, praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because if you're honest like I am, and look at myself, I know I didn't make any of that stuff happen. I have no business being a pastor of a church. You know, my dream was to be in full-time prison ministry. When Wayne got that proper and he had the prison ministry, I'm telling you, honestly, I was jealous. I said, well, that's supposed to be my dream. That property is supposed to be my property. I was supposed to be a prison chaplain. No, I wasn't. That was my idea. It was never his idea, right? So we have those ideas, but most of the time they're all wrong. And the only way that you can truly be happy, you know, we have a song like that, right? The only way to be happy in Jesus is just trust and obey, right? To be happy in Jesus is just trust and obey. So I hope you'll just hear from this old man who has totally fallen in love with Jesus. I've fallen in love with him. And people ask me, because they want that kind of faith, how did that happen? How do I get that kind of faith? And I tell them, you know, when I came to the Lord, it didn't take me but a split second to look back on my past life and see all the craziness, foolishness, wasteful things that I did. And I forgave myself for that because I was blind. You can't do much when you're blind, can you? Okay? And so I understood that. But now I've been walking with the Lord for 35 years. And I fail him. Every single day. Every day. And he continues to love me. He continues to love me. And that's what's made me fall in love with him. Because I realize that he still does, despite all of my frailties.
that he has a plan, not my plan, not my church. I'm not in charge of building any church. Not my responsibility. He said, I will build my church. You're not in charge. Do you want to work for me? I'll take care of you. You could be a bondservant. You could be a bondservant. You could agree to serve me for the rest of your life, and I'll take care of you. And I said, yeah, that's me. I'll do that. Where do I sign? Right? Where do I sign? So I'm just here to encourage you. That's my prayer for each and every one of you, that you reach that point. If you haven't got there already, just understand, God understands that. He understood, here's my son, he's accepting me, and this 15 years, he's just dawdling along, still doing his own thing, hasn't really decided. But the fun began when I finally turned it all over to him. That's when it really got exciting. And that's what I want for each and every one of you, to finally see the vision and step in the water, because that's scriptural. God's never going to tell you where you're going to go. He doesn't do that. He'll tell you to put your foot in the water and start walking, won't he? And I will take care of you. I will take care of you. Father God, we love you so much. We, Father, truthfully understand who we are. We understand our limitations, and we understand your unlimited capabilities, your unlimited grace, your unlimited love, your unlimited wisdom. And Father, we're here maybe not the first time, maybe the 10th time, maybe the 100th time, asking you to come into our life, to be the Lord of our life, to help us break down the walls and to surrender our life to you, Father, that we could truly live in this river of living water, that our life would be a blessing to each and every person that we meet, that through us would flow this love from the seat of glory in heaven to the hearts of all those wounded and needy people in this world. And Father, we ask this for your glory, for your kingdom glory, in Jesus' name.